Let's pray. Father in heaven, we praise you for your word of truth, a transforming word of life. We praise you because we know from your word that your word always has the effect that you desire, that its going out does not return empty, but it goes out for the purpose for which you send it. And so it may be for us today that as your word goes out to us, that it would have the effect of increasing our faith, that our faith would grow, that we might grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ, that this word would captivate our hearts and draw us to Jesus Christ by faith. We would believe in the Savior who brought your word, who fulfilled your word, who performed wonders and signs and miracles to confirm the word, who embodied and continues to embody the word of truth, for he is the word in the flesh. Draw us to Christ in whom we have salvation in fullness. And let the word continue to comfort us and to call us and to instruct us and to lead us in the steps in the days of life. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Turn with me to Luke chapter 5. And we're going to look at the first 11 verses. A miracle of Jesus Christ, one that is done to confirm what Jesus was doing, and then a miracle that also has the effect afterward of showing or proving the power of Jesus Christ for what he calls these first disciples to do. So this is the well-known story of Jesus calling his first disciples, Simon being at the forefront. James and John are here as well, the sons of Zebedee. Perhaps Simon's brother Andrew is here, perhaps, though Luke does not mention him by name. Other accounts do. But here we have Luke's account of Jesus calling the first disciples. On one occasion, while the crowd was pressing in on him to hear the word of God, he was standing by the lake of Gennesaret, and he saw two boats by the lake, but the fishermen had gone out of them and were washing their nets. Getting into one of the boats, which was Simon's, he asked him to put out a little from the land. And he sat down and taught the people from the boat. And when he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch." And Simon answered, "Master, we toiled all night and took nothing. But at your word, I will let down the nets." And when they had done this, they enclosed a large number of fish, and their nets were breaking. They signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them. And they came and filled both the boats so that they began to sink. But when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." For he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of fish that they had taken. And so also were James and John, sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, "Do not be afraid. From now on you will be catching men." And when they had brought their boats to land, they left everything and followed him. And so far the reading of God's holy and inspired word. Congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ is the best, the greatest preacher that the world has ever known. He preached God's word with perfect clarity, perfect passion, perfect zeal, perfect knowledge. He embodies the truth. He is the truth. He is the word in the flesh. And maybe that's something you've never thought about in terms of the work of Jesus Christ, that he is the best and the perfect preacher that the world has ever known or ever seen or ever heard. There's no one better at preaching than Jesus Christ. And if anybody ever wondered, did Jesus really believe what he preached? All they had to do was look at his life, observe him, watch him, listen to him. Jesus perfectly practiced what he preached. And he was never afraid of what anybody would have thought of him. Jesus preached perfectly without the fear of man, and always perfectly with the fear of God. But if we would measure Jesus' preaching by worldly standards, could we ever say that Jesus was a successful preacher? Again, judging by worldly standards. I think rather unlikely. He preached to many crowds, and we see him doing that here again in the opening verse of this chapter. And then he continues to go on and preaches to them again from the boat. He was always preaching to crowds. But did they stay? Did the crowds remain? Did they keep growing and burgeoning with size, more and more people, and then more and more yet on top of that? That's not how the ministry of Jesus Christ went as he went preaching. So if we were to judge Jesus' preaching by the numbers, which is how the world would judge things, then no, he's not a successful preacher by that standard. But we can't judge preaching. We can't judge God's word by the numbers. Not by the numbers of converts, nor by the numbers of dollars that are rolling in, nor by the numbers of occasions in which this preaching gets passed around or put in the news or exalted in some other kind of way. It's not by the numbers. If you want to measure the success of God's word to the point that we even want to use that kind of language, you'd measure it by the grace of God who transforms hearts by the word of God. That's how you'd measure it. Because that's what God's word does when it's preached. It changes people's hearts. It transforms people. When the Spirit uses it as God intends that way, people become believers in Jesus Christ. Even people who were hardened sinners, even someone like the Apostle Paul, who was a persecutor of Christ in the church, even his life can be turned around by the preaching of the word, because that's the power of the word of God to change and to transform hearts. The crowds did not stay by Jesus. Even his disciples didn't stay by him in the end. Neither do we. Jesus is the perfect preacher, but we don't go back to his word always obediently, always eager, always zealous, always clear, even when Jesus is being very clear. Love your neighbor as yourself, he preached. Don't hate your brother and sister is the implication of that. Very simple command. This is just one example, but a very simple command. And yet, our hearts are filled with hatred. And not just for enemies. They might be easy for us to hate. We even hate people that we should love, that should be easy for us to love, people that are close to us. There's hatred in our hearts for brothers and sisters in Christ. There's hatred in our hearts for a spouse or children. Boys and girls, sometimes you have hatred in your hearts against your parents or your biological brothers and sisters. Or maybe it's people in the church, or maybe it's for your coworkers. And we're only lying to ourselves and deceiving ourselves if we say, no, I don't have hatred, I only dislike people, and so forth. No, that's not what God's word would search our hearts out and say to us. It's hatred. That's what's there. Among all kinds of other sins, God's word searches us out and it shows us that. Again, that's just one example. We could go through all the commandments and show we're not listening to the word of God. We're not obeying. Psalm 119, verse 33 says, teach me, O Lord, the way of your statutes, and I will keep it to the end. But we know we won't keep it to the end. We can't. Well, does that make God's word unsuccessful in our hearts? And the answer is no. Because of the grace of God, the transforming power and grace of God. that God attaches to His Word. That's why we take the Word of God and the preaching of God's Word so seriously, because that's what God uses in our lives and in the lives of all of His disciples to bring them to faith in Christ. And Jesus is the center and focus of what's going on here in Luke 5, but we get to that because of the emphasis on the Word. Again, Jesus is preaching, and He's proclaiming the Word as we often find Him doing in the Gospels. And we know that God's Word is true and it's life-changing. We know that it's good for us. We don't obey. What do we see Simon doing in response in verse 4? We see Simon obeying the Word of God in verse 4 because the Spirit must be working in Simon's heart already. That he turns, he says, "Master, we toiled all night, we took nothing, but at your word, I will let down the nets." They labored and they toiled all night because that's the right time for fishing. They went to the right spots because they know that by experience. Simon and his partners are very experienced fishermen. They knew the right time of day, they knew the right spots, and they went to those places and they caught nothing. They labored all night. That's a very intensive word that Luke uses there. They labored. This was hard work. They tried. They put in every effort and all of their experience, and they caught nothing. We would say the fish aren't biting. And obviously, they weren't using hooks, they're using nets, but that's what we would say. The fish aren't biting. I always marveled at my grandfather. He'd take us fishing when we were kids, and he had a lot of experience fishing. He knew all the right spots, he knew all the right bait, he knew all the right lures and everything. And we would go to these places, and a lot of them were hydro dams in northern Manitoba. And we would drive up there, and as soon as we'd get there, he would know. Fish aren't going to be biting today. How could you possibly know that? Because he'd look at the hydro dams, and it would depend on how many spillways were open. Too many spillways, no fish. Too few spillways, no fish. The right number of spillways open and the water was coming through, there's going to be fish here today. He would know. Simon and his partners, they know. They know because of their experience. And yet Simon says, again, because of the work of the Spirit in his heart, at your word we'll let the nets down. We are so prone to question the wisdom of God's word. Simon doesn't question the wisdom of God's word. We doubt, we fear, we hesitate, we make excuses, we shuffle our feet rather than faithfully and trustingly obey. We go through afflictions and trials, and we know that those things should drive us to the Word of God to find comfort. And still so often we find in our hearts a desire to just do it on our own. We'll figure it out. We'll work it out. Rather than opening the Word of God and finding the very thing that we need. We have lots of questions in life. Oh, we'll just sort of figure these things out. Rather than going to the Bible and asking of the Bible, What is your wisdom, O God, in this? Or we pray for wisdom, but we don't crack the Bible open to find out what God's answers might actually be. We need God's Word to lead us in the way of obedience, in the way of morality. Your Word is a light unto my path. It's a lamp. It shows the way. We believe that. But we don't always treat God's Word that way. What else is going to teach you what's right and wrong? What else is going to lead you in the way of obedience? Your feelings? The world? The internet? Your friends? If you have good friends, they might give you godly advice. I hope so. Are you going to look for it on TV? Are you going to look for it in music? Are you going to look for it around the culture that is around you? Are you going to say, society, you tell me what's right or wrong, I'm uncertain? Well, of course not. We go to God's Word because it teaches us the truth. The divine, holy, inspired, inerrant, infallible truth. that cannot be doubted. It cannot be contradicted. It is true, without a doubt. That's what Christ preaches. That's what He embodies. And it's that word that He uses to call Simon. And Simon, by the grace of God, obeys. And then Jesus performs this miracle. He does His work now. And it confirms both what He was doing with the crowds and what He's going to call the disciples to do. Jesus was preaching the Word. Jesus was always preaching the Word. He was always living out the Word as a living witness of what God's truth was. And now He performs this miracle. And it's no wonder, of course, that all of them are astonished, as verse 9 says. They're astonished at the catch of fish that they had taken. There's something about Jesus. He's not just a man. He's God. He has power over the fish. He has power over the sea. Whether He called these fish at that moment, or whether He simply in His divine knowledge knew that they were there, that's not really the point. But it reveals that Jesus is divine. He knows that those fish are there for sure. And He has the authority of God. He has the power of God when He speaks. He is God. And they are astonished. We would be too. We labored all night. We were fishing. We're experienced. We fished on this lake for a long time. We know there's no fish out there. And You say it, and here we're catching not only some fish, but so many that our nets are about to break. We couldn't take in any more, even if we wanted to. We need help. We need two boats. And even now we're still trying to not sink because of the weight of fish. This is something truly miraculous that has happened. And Peter is undone. He's undone in front of the whole thing. They all are. They are astonished. The miracle is setting up Christ's call to these disciples. Because human wisdom would say, don't fish at this time of the day. Don't fish here. Don't fish when you've already tried in this spot. Don't fish in this way. And if you've already tried, don't expect that this is going to work now. It didn't work before. It isn't going to work now. All of the circumstances are wrong to even try to do this. But Christ's miracle, His work here, shows that His Word will produce the results that He intends and where He intends it. And I find this tremendous comfort as a minister of God's Word. Because human wisdom says, don't preach here, don't preach there. More human wisdom today says, don't preach at all. Don't preach in this way, don't preach in that way, or you need to preach in this other kind of way if you're going to even do it at all. Don't preach to these people or to that group of people. Don't preach to these types of people. Don't preach where it hasn't worked before. Because there's no hope of it working. And don't expect that the preaching is actually going to make any kind of a difference. Don't expect God's Word to do that. That's what human wisdom says. But what's true about the Word? It doesn't return empty. But it fulfills the purpose for which God sends it. That's in the prophet Isaiah. Because God wants to use this Word precisely for the effect of changing people's lives. He's setting the disciples up for this. And I think this should be a tremendous comfort for us as a church that believes God's Word. I'm reminded also of what Paul wrote to Titus. In Titus chapter 1, even one of their own says, Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, and lazy gluttons. This statement is true. And then Paul is saying to Titus, but I want you to go and preach to them. And I want you to establish elders among them. In fact, I want you to establish elders in every town. Really? Among people that are always liars, evil beasts, and lazy gluttons. Why? You don't preach there. No, you go to the place where you've had some successes before. That makes sense. No, you establish churches and elders in places where there's at least some signs of fruitfulness. But why would you ever go to a place like the Cretans? Why would you preach among Galileans? Why bring the word to Northwest Iowa? Why should the word have come to us? Not by human wisdom, but certainly by God's wisdom. So elders, all of your teaching, catechism instruction, your involvement in Bible studies, family visiting, the instruction that you bring to God's people in your visits, whatever kind of visits those might be, don't be discouraged. And don't listen to human wisdom that says, well, don't bring the word there, not that person, it's never worked before, we've already given that kind of instruction and they're not listening. Pursue it. Trust that God will use His word in the way that He has promised. Deacons, same thing. Bring a word of comfort. Yeah, but they need something else. Well, they do. They might need something else, but they also need God's word. Bring that word. If you're involved here in teaching in Sunday school or Bible studies, don't be discouraged about giving instruction in the word of God, because it will produce the results that God intends for it. Parents, don't be discouraged. I know you're teaching your children and you're wondering so many times, are they getting even three words out of what I'm saying? And if they were really listening, wouldn't they just turn their lives completely around at this point and start doing what I'm asking them to do? Well, you know that it's not even that quick in your own life. We're not that quick to turn around, even as adults, and we know far better. Don't give up giving instruction to your children, to your grandchildren, to your great-grandchildren. Trust that God's word will have the effect that He intends it to have. It's a transforming word of God. It's a life-giving word of God. It's a word of God that takes people where they are and it turns them around and it brings them to Jesus Christ. Lay that before them. Teachers, same thing. Bring the instruction. Keep teaching. Stay strong in what you're doing and what you're pursuing. And all of us, even individually, as we come under the instruction of God's word, whether it's preaching or reading it, studying it, learning it, sometimes we get discouraged with our own lack of progress. It's not the fault of the word. Stay in it. Pray for instruction. Pray for God's wisdom and His Spirit to patiently teach you this word of life. It is a lamp unto your feet, a light unto your path. It is a word of life. It will comfort you. And the disciples need to hear this, they need to see this, because of what Jesus then says to them after, especially to Simon Peter. And they come before the wonder of Jesus Christ, and it's our final point this afternoon, the glory of Jesus Christ. And Peter is undone. Simon Peter, he is undone. Depart from me, verse 8, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. Leave my presence. You are holy, you are awesome, you are glorious, you are worthy, and I am nothing, says Simon Peter. You shouldn't even be in any close proximity to me. It's Peter's way of saying, I'm unworthy. And brothers and sisters, these verses are particularly applicable for ministers. It's about disciples in general. We'll get to it. But first, don't skip over that. Peter himself, Simon Peter, is being commissioned and called very specifically. You are going to be catching men. That's not a specific instruction and commission that's given to all of God's people in the same way. So we'll apply this by analogy, but it's primarily for ministers, and we need to dwell there first. And men and young men, I wonder, have you considered that Christ may be calling you to the gospel ministry? It's a fair question from this text. And many men, young men, have wrestled with that. Maybe you have wrestled with that. Maybe you are wrestling with that right now. This is one of the first things in wrestling with that reality. Maybe I'm being called to the gospel ministry. The first reaction of a humble man of God to such an idea is, "Depart from me, O Lord. I am not worthy to stand behind a pulpit and preach your word. I am not worthy to be a disciple of Jesus Christ in that way. Not me. Surely you can find, and seriously, surely you can find someone better." Think of how many prophets responded that way. Moses, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Paul. Even Timothy. "Don't let anyone despise you for your youth," Paul said to him. "Remember the teaching and the training that you've had. Don't get discouraged. Preach the word in season and out of season. Depart from me." Peter knows his sinfulness. He knows his unworthiness. How could I ever be a disciple of Jesus and even be close to him? And of course, we know that only reason that Jesus Christ can come close to any sinner is because he's the one who would make atonement for sinners. He can stand in Simon's presence because he's going to be the one standing in Simon's place in the judgment of God. So he comes. He comes to Simon. He's already met him. In John chapter 1, we read that Jesus met Simon Peter and James and John and Andrew at the baptism of John the Baptizer. He met them already. This is the second encounter with Jesus. He has sought them out. He has come and he has found them precisely where they were. He's come to them. And Peter needs to see that. The Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. The second thing that Christ shows Simon Peter is he shows him grace by comforting him. "Don't be afraid." Yes, Simon is sinful. Yes, Simon is weak. Yes, Simon is inadequate, and he is feeling those inadequacies. "Don't be afraid." Brothers, if you are considering the gospel ministry, Jesus says the same, "Don't be afraid." If he is calling you into the ministry of the word, he will equip you with exactly what you need to do that work. And he renews that commitment all the time. "Don't be afraid." Third, Christ shows him grace by commissioning him in verse 10. And here's the specific thing. "Do not be afraid. From now on, you will be catching men." Isaiah 60, verse 5, "Then you shall see and be radiant, and your heart shall thrill and exult, because the abundance of the sea shall be turned to you, the wealth of the nations shall come to you." It's a prophecy in Isaiah 60 about Jesus Christ. Has he not just pulled in the abundance of the sea? Well, if he can do that, can he not use men as weak and frail as we are to bring the gospel to catch men? Jesus surely can. It's not at all impossible. Nothing is too wonderful for Jesus Christ. And what do we read in Acts 2:41 after the preaching of Peter? "So those who received his word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000. And that's where we stop usually, because we get a little hung up on the 3,000. That's a lot of people. But Luke has one more word in that verse. Souls. 3,000 is important as a number, but far more important is what the 3,000 were, souls. Why does Jesus Christ give the church the ministry of the word and the preaching of that word? To save souls. That's what Jesus does, whether it's 3,000 or one. But he does it. It's his work. It's his commission. It's his calling. And Christ shows Simon Peter grace by captivating him in verse 11. When they had brought their boats to land, they left everything and followed him. And this is another challenge in considering a call to the ministry. Are you willing to leave everything behind? Not literally. Luke is using some hyperbole here, but in context, you understand what this means. Simon Peter must leave his fishing business behind, his fishing work behind, all of his previous experience, all of the work that he had built up, all of the customer base that he had built up, everything that he's used to in terms of his vocation. He has to leave all of that behind in order to follow Jesus now, in order to catch men. And that's a challenge because there are other things that men can do. There are other things that we're trained for. You know that I was not trained for the gospel ministry until I went to seminary. My bachelor's degree is in something else. I was pursuing a totally different career. I regret none of it. But you have to leave other things behind. That's not a complaint, that's a reality. Peter does it. Andrew does it. James and John do it. The other disciples leave their other things behind. Matthew, the tax collector, does not continue collecting taxes as a disciple of Jesus Christ. He leaves it behind. That was a very lucrative business. Matthew, the tax collector, a disciple of Jesus, was very rich. He left it behind. He left behind what was comfortable. They left behind what was comfortable, what was normal for them, and they went into something about which they were uncertain, much like Abraham, coming out of Ur of the Chaldeans. Where are you going to go? To a land I'll show you. Walk before me. And here Jesus says, follow. Brothers and sisters, what if our church is called by God to serve the kingdom of Jesus Christ by teaching and preparing men to preach God's word? Have you ever thought of that? That as a church, we may be a ground zero, a base of operations for teaching and preparing men to enter into the ministry of God's word. Think about the gifts we have as a church. Of preaching and teaching God's word, of God's word being reinforced in the home, of the fellowship and the unity, of being a church that prays and a church that is generous and a church that is kind. And if a man from our congregation or a young man from our congregation would desire to enter into the ministry of the word, how would we respond? With prayer and encouragement? Being generous and kind with our gifts, would we provide enough finances and other material things so that that man could pursue the ministry of God's word without any financial problems of any kind, without any financial needs? I trust that we would. But what if the Lord lays that upon us as a congregation at some point? And someone who is born in this congregation, raised in this congregation, should pursue that, that a man would want to do that. I trust that we would respond appropriately. And I trust that because you know the effects of God's word in your own life. You know the effects of God's word for the church. You know that when God proclaims his word among his people, we really are changed. We really are brought before Jesus Christ. We are brought before the glory of Jesus Christ as it is laid out for us in God's word. And he is glorious. And we're undone. So we would want to say, along with Simon Peter, depart from us, Lord. We are sinful people. We're wretched in our sinfulness. We're weak. We are faithless in our service. We don't deserve your sovereign grace. We don't deserve the privileges and blessings of your grace and love. Not at all. But it's a Savior who has come to us, and we know that he's come to us because of his word. And He comes in grace, and He comes in love, and He comes in mercy. He comes as atoning sacrifice, the righteous for the unrighteous, the physician who comes to heal the sick. And we are sick. He's the Son of Man who came to seek and to save the lost, and we were lost. But now we're found. Because Christ has come for us. We know the power and the effect of Christ's Word. We also know the comfort of Christ's Word. Don't be afraid. And we might not be thinking about the gospel ministry, but even in terms of our own vocations and careers and life circumstances. You ever get fearful of those things? You ever feel discouraged? You ever feel inadequate? God says, don't be afraid, because He'll be with you and He will equip you for every good work and word. Christ commissions us as well to be witnesses of Christ to others and to pray for the ministry of the Word. Why should you invite someone to church if God gives you that opportunity? So that that person can come under the instruction of God's Word. Be a witness. And then lastly, the Word captivates all of us as well. Again, not to leave everything behind literally. To be a disciple of Jesus Christ does not mean you need to leave your family and sell your house and close up your business and sell all your possessions and put on sackcloth and start walking somewhere. But to be a disciple of Jesus Christ certainly does mean that you have to leave your sin behind. Leave behind your shame and your misery. Leave behind your wisdom and your self-righteousness. Leave behind your strength and your glory and your hope in the things of this world. And instead, by faith, receive the righteousness of Christ and receive His peace and His mercy and His wisdom and His love and His strength and His glory, and be tied to that anchor of hope, Jesus Christ, who is in heaven before you. Believe in Him and follow Him. Listen to His Word. Amen. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, our gracious God, thank You for the work of Your Word in our lives. We would surely still be lost if Christ had not come to find us, to seek us out. If Christ had not come as our Savior, as our substitute, as our perfect sacrifice and our righteousness. We thank You that the Word has shown us the glory of Jesus Christ and His love and His mercy and His grace, and that You've used the Word in our lives to captivate us. So You've drawn us to be disciples of Jesus Christ. We also pray, Father, for the ministry of the Word. And if there should be men or young men in our midst who contemplate or who have considered entering into the ministry, that You might encourage them and equip them and help them to overcome their fears and their hesitancy and pave a path forward for them to enter into the ministry of the Word, and to do that with our prayerful and loving and merciful support, and that in every way we might be equipped to provide for that training and the work of the ministry. We pray for Your blessing upon the ministry of the Word for us, that You bless its preaching and its teaching. We pray for Bryce as well, that You would bless his work here among us and his further preparations, and that You might continue to give him wisdom as he considers a call to adoration, URC. And that You would be with our churches that are vacant and waiting for a minister of the Word, longing to hear the Word of God proclaimed to them faithfully and with power and with passion and zeal, pointing them to Jesus Christ. We are hungry for the Word. Your people hunger for Your Word. So let it be proclaimed in fullness. Let the glory of Jesus Christ redound throughout all creation. And let it resonate in our hearts as well. Father, we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.